Today is a day that a lot of people in the world are celebrating Jesus, sometimes for the first time, maybe for the year, or maybe sometimes for the first time in their lives. And while we look forward to the fact that the world recognizes Christ and what he's done for us, I think we can look at the scripture and see how important it is for us to remember that sacrifice and what he did for us far more often. We'll get into that as we get through our lesson today, but as I was going through, I've been trying to spend a little bit more time before I go to bed, and I've been listening to my audio Bible, and just was interested in going back through 1 and 2 Samuel recently, and it was amazing to me as I was looking, trying to look a little bit more closely at some of the stories that I've been familiar with, and seeing what all Hannah accomplished in her life, and how her decision, her planning, so much affected Israel and even us today. And so as we've done kind of the last few lessons I've tried to present have been almost like I described last time, that peeling away of the layers from, I think I used an onion last time, but I don't, because of my aversion to onions, I probably won't think about that too much anyway. But there's so much to Scripture that we often don't look at carefully. I was thinking a good analogy this morning would be if we've got a favorite passage, and some of us have got passages in our bathrooms and in our living rooms and maybe in our cars or something, of a passage that either we really find that we like, we really want to try to live in our lives, or we would just want to talk about to people. And sometimes if they sit up there for a long time, they become dusty, and that's kind of how a lot of the scripture is for us. We kind of let it just get dusty. We know what it says, we know what's there, but we don't sometimes get in deeper on that. And today I want to try to do that with the story of Hannah, just as we've done other lessons recently. So let's get started with that. We're going to start off with a few things here, and I'll list these for you. So we're going to start off looking at Hannah by taking a look at God's plans. We're going to look at Israel's first place of worship, one of the places, I think, another place that, or another topic of the Bible, the Old Testament, that we sometimes forget about. Overcoming provocation and harassment, something that we all deal with. It's at our work, it's at our homes, it's with our friendships and family. It's certainly on the roads and when we're driving around, so things we have to kind of be privy to. And when good is not good enough, whether that's how we live our lives, but sometimes the people in our lives really offer a great deal of comfort to us and solace in our lives, but there's more that we're looking for as human beings and certainly as spiritual beings. Number five, the true source for our answers and our troubles. All these things we'll be looking at from the Hannah story. Hannah's decision and planning and how what she had made up her mind to do and how it worked out. Vindication. Well, we don't think about that too often here, but it is something that we'll go through and we'll look at. And it's not an evil vindication. Sometimes you see that word or you hear that word and you almost envision a sword or a knife or something, and somebody's really going after somebody's back and trying to get them back. And that's not what we want to portray here, but we'll be looking at that as well. And then finally, what we'll be looking at through Hannah, her process here is doing things for God, through God, and how later on those things would be of God. And we'll see that too. So starting off today with God's plans. And we're going to be talking about what we, again, acknowledge today being Easter. A lot of people celebrate that. A lot of people that don't typically go to church do go to church on Easter. A lot of people have a lot of pomp about those things. And it's great that they celebrate Christ and his death and his crucifixion. But when I was thinking about with regard to planning, Passover is what is the time that Jesus was going to be crucified. And even though what the world celebrates today is Easter, it was a carryover of Passover, and that was part of God's planning. And so when we look at that, we have to go back to Exodus chapter 13, and actually in a couple different places in Exodus, you see God basically have all this outlined before the killing of the firstborn in Egypt took place. He already had all this plan outlined about the Passover and what it was going to be. He told Moses and Aaron, this is how it's going to be. And it's important that you remember this because it's going to make an impression on Israel. It's certainly going to make an impression on Egypt. But this is the second time it's talked about it here. In Exodus 13, starting with verse 7, it says, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you at all your quarters. So not in your houses, not in your places of your fixing your food or anything. And you shall tell your son in that day, so talking about this planning and reminiscing here, tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up from Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be between your be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. So, a couple things here. God's planning was, first of all, orchestrating this whole event. Orchestrating all the plagues of Egypt, but it's certainly for the Passover lamb. And the Jews were told what to do here. They were told how to prepare their house and make sure that that death angel went over their house. God gave them all the details for that, and those that listened, it was applied to them. They did not lose the firstborn of their family. But we saw those that did not listen to this warning did lose that. But more important with this planning is the fact that God was already wanting Moses and Aaron to tell the children of Israel, pay attention to this event. I want this event to be remembered year by year in its season. So the time, place, each year, I want you to remember this because I want you to see my power, to tell your children about my power, and that I planned this, it did happen, and I want you to pay attention to it. So as we think about Easter, even in the time of Christ, the people were still celebrating this Passover feast, this Passover plan set up by God. Continuing on, another thing that we talk about with regard to God's planning, and we mention this verse very often, 1 Peter 1:20 says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, or made clear, made apparent to us in these last times for it. And again, that dusting off of our Bibles and Scripture, sometimes that's the only place that we think that language like that is used, but it's not. If we look a little bit more carefully, we see that again. So, as they often say, but wait, there's more. In John chapter 17:24, Jesus says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. So not only was he planned before the foundations of the world, the love of God, Jesus says right here, God loved him before the foundations of the world. And that takes us back, I think, as we go back to the first chapter of John, and we see just who Jesus was before he was made manifest, made Jesus in human form. He was part of the eternal Godhead. So this is one of the things we sometimes forget about. What else can we say? Well, look, actually, we also were thought of God by God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So again, not only was Christ planned before the world, Christ was loved before the world, and we, Christians today, were on God's mind even before that time. So very important to remember. We talk about the eternal nature of God, but sometimes we forget about how powerful that eternal nature is, and it's significant. In 1 Samuel, we're going to be focusing all of our text will be from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, but we're going to be taking a look at Hannah now, and with regard to planning and those other things that I had listed on that list earlier, we'll be paying attention to them. In 1 Samuel, you're welcome to open your Bibles up, but we'll be reading from the New King James Version, as I'll have up on the screen for you. In the first part of the first verse, it says, Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. And if we remind ourselves what Ephraim was, and that's hard to see up here, but pulled this from Wikipedia. I know some people, as I've mentioned before, you have to be very careful about what you read there, but I felt this was very accurate. Mount Ephraim, as it says in this article, has the Hebrew name there. I can't pronounce that for you. Or alternately, the Mount of Ephraim was a historical name for the central mountainous district of Israel once occupied by the tribe of Ephraim. Remember that Israel was divided into tribes, and when Joshua took the land over that had been promised to the Israelites, they figured out how all these people would be set, and the tribe of Ephraim had this location. References Joshua 17, 19, and 20, extending from Bethel to the plain of Jezreel. In Joshua's time, Joshua 17, 18, approximately sometime between, and it says here, the 18th century BCE the old days, people would just say before Christ. But modern times likes to diminish the importance of religion, especially with regard to Christ. And so they say BCE, or before Christian era, is what they often refer to. And before the 13th century BCE. These hills were densely wooded. They were intersected by well-watered, fertile valleys referred to in Jeremiah. So I gave you all that information just to remind us of this place and the story where we start off about the story of Hannah, talking about this certain man, and he basically lived in this area. So what does that area look like? You know, Kyle gets some pretty good pictures. I believe this picture is from Jezreel, one of the places that was mentioned in the text there. So you can see the mountains of that area there. May not be the exact mountain that area that the story takes place, but it was in the vicinity. And then just to remind us, too, the division of how Israel was kind of separated. I know there's lots of versions of these online, but this one is pretty consistent. So you see there, Benjamin is in orange there, just right above the Dead Sea. And you can see Jerusalem in the bottom part of the tribe of Benjamin, or the territory of Benjamin. Ephraim was right above that. And as we get into the story of Samuel and his father, there's places that you can look on Google Maps and see the tomb of what's supposed to be Samuel's burial place and so on. But it's always important for you to try to take something from every lesson that we have, whether it's in class or from the pulpit or in a conversation with a brother or sister, and try to look a little bit more deeply into those things, because I think it helps our minds stay focused on what we're looking at. So we looked at God's plans. We looked at the beginning, first part of the first verse of 1 Samuel. And we looked at the area for this man. So now we're going to look at this first place of worship. And again, something else sometimes we forget about. The second part of verse 1, continuing to verse 2, says in 1 Samuel, this man that we referred to earlier, his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph. An Ephraimite. So an Ephraimite, remember, most of the time the Bible refers to, you just take the tribe that they're from and add ite, or there's different ways that the language works in English. He had two wives, and the name was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So this is going to be the crux of most of our conversation today. This man with two wives, one wife was able to have children and did have children, another wife did not. We've seen this throughout Scripture in a number of places. Continuing on, starting with 1 Samuel chapter 1:3, this man, referring back to Elkanah, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So one thing that we see here, we see the circumstances of the family here, that Hannah one did not have children, that Peninnah did have children, that Elkanah was the husband of both of them, and that we see that he seems to be a spiritual man, because it says he went yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now Shiloh, if you haven't paid attention to your Bible in a while, you may be confused. You might think about, well, was this after the two kingdoms split? Judah and Israel, when they separated after King Solomon passed on, is this what they're talking about? And the answer is no. Shiloh, we have to go back to Joshua, and we can see a little bit about that. Joshua 18, verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, says, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. Now we understand, if you remember back into the history, as the Jews wandered around in the wilderness, that God and Moses worked on creating the tabernacle. The tabernacle basically became a portable temple, if you could say that. It was the place where God met the children of Israel. It was a place where the priests talked to God for the people. They offered sacrifice, and it was carried around. But when they got to Shiloh, it seems that is where the tabernacle remained. It became more of a fixed location. So we continue on. Joshua 18:10, a few verses later, then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land for the children of Israel according to their divisions. So they're the first part of the chapter there, they're getting there and setting up this tabernacle of meeting, but later they're still returning to that, and Joshua is helping the people figure out where they're going to be. So working with God, and as we've talked before about the casting of lots. Continuing on. So we've talked about God's plans. We've talked about Israel's first place of worship being Shiloh here. And now overcoming provocation and harassment. We're going to be talking specifically about Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1, the second part of verse 3, it says, "Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas," which you may remember the stories about them. I didn't want to get into that today. "They were priests of the Lord, and they were there." And where there is Shiloh once again. "And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, all the Lord had closed her womb." I reached out to Brad last night, and he and I didn't get to connect. I was going to double check on this. I would encourage all of you to spend a little time researching on that. But what I was trying to answer as I was going through here was trying to figure out, was it Elkanah giving a double portion of his offering to Hannah and not to Peninnah and her children? Or was it the food that they would have after the offering was made, which was typical the way that the Jews made their sacrifices? From what I understand, it was the food afterwards, so the double portion of the food that was cooked after the sacrifice was made, but I encourage you to look those things up. So some other things that we see here, the fact that Elkanah, even though he has these two wives, there's one of them that he's definitely fond of more so than the other. Also another thing that we see throughout Scripture. We don't see that the polygamy or the multiple wife thing was fully authorized or set up originally by God. We see that God throughout the Old Testament allowed it, but it didn't seem to be what his plan were. That would be another thing for you to kind of look up as well. And again here, this idea of the fact that it says that Elkanah loved Hannah, even though she didn't have children. And we want to pay attention to that because that was so important to women, to mother, or to the wife, but it was also very important to the husband because the male child and the female child, they all had very different roles to play. But in the way that the world behaved at this time, it became even more important for the male child to carry on the lineage. Continuing on, verse 6, starting from 1 Samuel 1, "And her rival also provoked her severely." Who's the rival here? Well, remember that Hannah doesn't have children. The other wife is Peninnah. I used to say Peninnah. I was trying to get my pronunciations correct, and it seems to be Peninnah. So she's got all these kids, and we see a very, very similar story in some of the other passages that we see with these type of same situations. One able to have children, one not able to have children, and there's a harassment in between there. And it says her rival also provoked her severely. Not only just provoked her, but Peninnah was actually doing it extremely rough to make things really hard on Hannah. To make her miserable, it says, because the Lord had closed her womb. So all this provocation was because she wasn't able to have a child. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And again, I want to point out the fact that I've underlined year by year. So this wasn't just an occasional thing that this family, this large family, did to service God each year. They did this yearly. And we'll see that throughout the text of both 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. But you see this relationship between these two women is not good. So when is good not enough? Just some of the things that Elkanah says to Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 8 it says, "Then Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? You know, sometimes we see people like that in our lives. Or sometimes we are those people. It's like we feel like we're giving somebody all the attention, all the love, all the support that they can need. But there's something more that they need to have. Especially for a woman that wants to have a child. In this situation, you can see that she wants to show that she's able to be a mother. Not just a wife, but a mother. She wants to have that lineage. They probably knew very little about biology and all the markers that we talk about today from a mother and a father and how the children carry on the looks and the eyes and the hair color and all these things. But she knew that that could be her child if she could have one, but she wasn't able to have them. And yet Elkanah is saying, hey, I love you so much. Isn't that good enough? And it wasn't. It wasn't for Hannah. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, starting with verse 9, it says, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating." Notice they had finished eating. We'll see that kind of goes back to what I was talking about earlier. "And drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she," talking about Hannah, "was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." So all these things that she's been dealing with, not just on this trip, but remember, this has happened many years before. Every time she comes there, the family's focus is on worshiping God and sacrificing to God, and she is constantly berated by this other woman because she can't have children. Just imagine yourself in that kind of situation and how your focus would be and how your heart would be so hurt. So she's weeping in anguish, praying to the Lord. Source for answers, but we're going to get into chapter or verse 11. "And she made a vow to God and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant," and she definitely was being afflicted, both not having a child, but being this harassment and this constant bereavement she's been receiving, "of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Over and over throughout Scripture, we see that idea of the Nazarite coming upon some of these stories like that, and I would encourage you to look back at that as you do your study. So the fact that she's praying to God for this, the one thing that she most wanted, you would think the most thing that she wanted for her and for her husband, but what she's asking for is, "God, give me this thing that I don't have, and I'll give him right back to you." It's amazing that she is doing this. Starting with verse 12, "And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. And now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." I think it's interesting and probably purposeful that this is recorded in Scripture just to remind us that sometimes what we see with our eyes and what we think is happening is probably not accurate. There is a reason why God is so strongly urging us not to be judgmental, because we don't know the hearts of people. And it's very important that we think about that. Here, this is Eli, the priest of God, which we see him in a very good position with regard to God. God talks directly to him, and even he is making this mistake. This person is in the right place. They're in a place of worship. They seem to be praying. It seems to be that she's kneeling in prayer. And yet, because he sees her doing these things and moving her mouth with her eyes closed and not making any sound, he just assumes that she is drunk. And just that idea is so easy for us to be make those same mistakes ourselves. We just need to be very careful about that. Continuing on with verse 15. "But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Some more things that we could learn from these things, even outside of this story. The fact that she is recognizing that what he is accusing her of is something that she should not be taking part in. She says, no, wine or intoxicating drink is not what I'm dealing with. I am not a wicked woman. I don't do those kind of things. I am here for God. I'm here because I'm sorrowful and all these things are difficult for me. And so she tells him all these things. In verse 17, Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. There's a lot that happens between these two verses here, but I think Eli recognized, I was wrong about this woman, and she is definitely doing what she should have been doing. So again, another point for us to kind of pay attention to. But the fact that as the priest here, he tells her that may God grant you what you're after, give her some comfort. And look how this comfort works out. So we got down the source of our answers and troubles, certainly was God. And as we went back to good is not good enough, that was in Elkanah. Maybe a great husband, but it wasn't what she was after, wasn't what she was hoping for. And then number 6, Hannah's decision and planning. So what was that? In verse 18 it says, Then she said, Hannah, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This whole change, she's been miserable. She's not, according to the way I read the passage up to this point, they had food, they were eating, they were drinking. She wasn't taking part of any of that because she is miserable. She'd been provoked all the way to this place that they were going to. She didn't have the child that she was wanting. She was feeling bad. It didn't seem like anything was going good. She was just abstaining from everything. But it seems the transition happens here that she does eat finally, and she's no longer sad because she has given God everything from her heart, and Eli even confirmed, may God give you what you're after. Verse 19, and they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Another point to be paying attention to here. This large family, early in the morning, before they leave, are taking time to worship God. And they returned and came to the house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Remember, why was this important? Well, she had prayed, God, please do this for me. And she even said, don't forget me, please. The Lord remembered her, and so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel. And if you look at the name Samuel, it means heard by God, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. So just an amazing story here. Her finally seeing that what she's always hoped for is happening. 1 Samuel 21 in chapter 1. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. So a couple things here to pay attention to. Once again, the yearly sacrifice, Elkanah and his family, all of his house, it says, were going back to offer the yearly sacrifice. And it says his vow. So just something to be studying as well. Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned. She's talking about Samuel, the child that she'd prayed for, the child that was delivered to her. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Just think about those last three words there. This child that she's always wanted, this child that she prayed for, this child in some respects, it was a miraculous birth. I think back to the others that we've read about over the text of Scripture in the Old Testament. Women that were barren and they just seemed to have no way of having a child and still having children. Not much different than what happened to Mary as when Jesus was born. But this child that she finally gets, she says, may he appear before the Lord and remain there forever. As a dad, I'm not a mother, but as a dad, that's a hard thing to read. This trying to imagine James or Katie, my children, and saying, God, if it was much harder for us to have those children and say, I'm just going to take them to this priest and I'm going to leave them there forever, and may they do well. That's a hard thing to think about, especially in Hannah's situation. Verse 23, so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Another thing that I think is important, I try to underline these sections that really stand out to me when we go back to these places. Elkanah, trying to take care of his wife, trying to make her happy, but he's focused on what God wants out of this situation. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Finally, vindication. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, talking about Samuel, she took him up with her, and three bulls, or I think other translations say a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought them to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. Once again, we see where this focal point is. Almost like when people went to the temple in Jerusalem, Shiloh was very important at that time. And the child was young, and they slaughtered a bull. They brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted my petition, which I had asked of him. Remember, Eli, as the priest and as all priests that serve the children of Israel, they see people coming in constantly. So it would be very hard, I would imagine, for Eli to remember this one woman as she comes in. And she reminds him of who she was. For this child I prayed, as the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him, therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worshipped the Lord there. That idea of lending your child to God, I think, is another thing worth study and consideration as we go through here. So after this has finally happened, the child has been given to Eli. We don't have to go into a lot of story here, but I felt it was worthwhile to take time reading 1 Samuel chapter 2. The prayer, or some people often say the song, but it was this prayer that Hannah offered up. Remember how diligent she was praying to God, asking for a son, asking to have a child before because of the provocation that she received from not having children. So think about that as we go through here. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." Well, who was her enemies? I think as we go through here, you'll almost see some of the enemy that she's talking about, some of the people that she's referring to being mistreated by, is the very other wife of Elkanah. So think about that as we go through here. Verse 2, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly." Who was talking proudly before? Wasn't it the other wife of Elkanah? Very proudly and talking down to her. "Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." All these things, whether it was true or not, I can see these things being applied to this family situation that she's been dealing with for so many years. Verses 4, "The bowels of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength." So whether you're standing strong or whether you're a weak person, with God on your side, things change for you. "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger." So many things that we see in the text of this prayer that she's uttering, very similar to some of the greatest proverbs that we can read. "Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's and he has set the world upon them." Verse 9, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord will be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." So much of what this prayer is that she's uttering here are some of the greatest things that we can read in Scripture, from the Old Testament especially. So through this vindication, we carry on. For God, through God, and of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Then Elkanah went to his house at Ramah, but the child ministered," or served, "the Lord before Eli the priest." So exactly what she prayed and said that she would do for God, she's done. And again, I want to think about that as a parent, thinking about this newly weaned son of yours that you've been praying for and hoping for years, you've just given to the priest of God, and trusting God to take care of that child, the one child that you wanted so much. In chapter 2, verses 18 starting, it says, "Then Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe." So she hasn't gone away. She's still involved in this relationship. Very almost the same type of situation that you see Moses' mother being involved in him, his upbringing when he was young. Says, "used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year." Another thing underlined there. Think about that. That means that family was still making their yearly pilgrimage to worship God in Shiloh. "When she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, 'The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord.' Then they would go to their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord." The fact that she had 3 more sons and 2 daughters after what she had done with Samuel, I think is testimony to her gift to God and thanks to him. And you can also think back to Job, when Job received more than he had to start with. So some things that you can take away from today's lesson, hopefully. When in need, we need to seek God's help. A reference passage I have there, Psalms 9:10, says, "Those who knew you or knew your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Point two, serve God and keep asking for his help. Don't ask once, keep asking. Remember how many times that the family had been to Shiloh and how it seemed many times that she'd felt the same way. Luke 11:9 says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." Number three, give thanks to God if you receive good things. Colossians 4:2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant," or active, constantly trying to do this, "in it with thanksgiving." So don't just be praying to God, be thankful in the things that you've received. Number four, what are or were your goals? 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us." I wanted to find a passage that reminded us it's not just asking God for what we want, but it's asking God for something that would be useful and supported by him. So remember that I just want to bring attention to Hannah, her story, thinking about what she was going through. So many times in passages that we see these people without hope. This mother hoping for children and obviously not able to have them. Even when other people around her are having success with that, she did not. So as a Christian, sometimes we feel that way. We feel that people around us are getting all these blessings, and yet we keep going forward and not able to have success. So we just need to remember the story of Hannah, that praying to God, staying focused on God, and thinking about him will be so good for us. And I didn't even get close to going into some of the things that Samuel did in his life. Hopefully, for one of the next times I get up and speak before you, we'll be looking at some of those things. But I would encourage all of you to go back and look in the first and second book of Samuel and see some of the things that he was involved in, the things that he did for Israel, the things he did for God. And if you have a need this morning, if there's anything that can be done or said for you, we encourage all to come forward and let those needs be known as we stand and sing.